Chapter 71, Martin Luther, Part 6, The Continued Struggle and His Death. No, it did not go well in Wittenberg during Luther's absence. Satan raged. The Reformation, that work of the Lord, must and would be made powerless. Enemies from without and within tried to cloud the light of the Reformation. The battle, which had to be waged, was severe, very severe. The power of Satan is so great, and his wiles are so many. If God himself had not taken care of his own work, then the darkness would have returned again. The prince of darkness hates the light. He loves the darkness because his works are dark. So much had happened during the years after the Diet of Worms that it is impossible for me to describe everything. That in itself would already fill a book. For that reason, I shall only mention the essentials as briefly and as simply as possible. However, first I must tell you something else. In 1519, a young professor was appointed to the university at Wittenberg who would teach the Greek language. The name of that young professor was Philip Melanchthon. He was born in 1497. His father was a famous armorer, and his mother was the daughter of a burgomaster, or a mayor. Hence, his parents were well-to-do, and he was allowed to study, something which he liked to do very much and could do very well, because the Lord had given him a clear mind. Well then, this Philip Melanchthon, thus at the age of 22 years, became professor in Wittenberg. Very soon Luther and Melanchthon struck up friendship with each other. Luther respected his friend highly because of his learning. Yet they were altogether different in character. Luther was a man who went right to the point, sparing no one, saying exactly what he meant, and could be exceptionally sharp and vehement. Melanchthon was altogether different. He was often too lenient and too wavering. He always tried to get the differing parties together, and then at times he went too far. Then he was too lenient. Yet those two have supported and assisted each other in the severe struggle against the enemies of the Reformation. Well then, when Luther left Wittenberg to go to the Diet at Worms, and was afterwards safely sheltered in the Wartburg and beyond the reach of his enemies, Melanchthon had virtually control at Wittenberg. And just at that time, all sorts of errors raised their heads at Wittenberg. If Melanchthon had only been a man like Luther, then it would not have been so dangerous. But Melanchthon was too lenient, and because of that, it went wrong. Everything became confused. Perhaps you shall think, what errors appeared then? Too many to mention. Real fanatics came to Wittenberg. Fanatics? What are they now again? Let me tell you very simply. Fanatics are those who are exceptional people in their own eyes, and who had odd, unscriptural ideas. They are people who really no longer need God's word. They receive all sorts of apparitions and visions, and they place them above God's word. We must always be very careful with such people. Those people do not live out of God's word, but upon their feelings. Whenever they receive such an illusion or a vision, then they believe that the Holy Spirit has given that to them, but they do not realize that it comes from the devil. There are still such people, even more than you sometimes think. But may I give good advice to all who read this? When you meet such people, no matter how serious they are, though they talk ever so pious, believe them not. All those exceptional people are no good. God does not make exceptional people. When the Lord works, then he makes simple, lowly, humble people. But the devil makes exceptional people. Such people do not seek God's honor, but their own honor. Such people live out of their pride. They are a little more important and a little more godly than others. Keep an eye on them. Well then, such fanatics also came to Wittenberg. Did they study? Why, no, that was no longer necessary. God's Spirit had to lead them. Go to school? Why, no, according to them, those schools could be broken down. All that study and learning? Worth nothing. Naturally, that error is contrary to God's word. To be sure, study alone shall not save us. Study alone does not bring us into heaven. But it must go together. When the Holy Spirit sanctifies study and learning to the heart, then God uses that toward the upbuilding of his church. When God wanted to use Moses for something great, then he is first instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Daniel became the chief over all the wise men in Babylon. Luther and Calvin were people with grace and learning. There came people to Wittenberg who smashed everything to pieces in the churches. They already had image breakers in those days. It is true, images do not belong in the church, but then it must not be done in that manner. There came too many communicants. At one time, communion was served to 2,000 people at once, and if they had all been converted people, then that should have filled us with joy. But that was not so. All those exceptional people with visions and apparitions, and I do not know what other strange things, also went to communion. There came people who were opposed to infant baptism. Others were against the means of grace which God himself has given. Others again were against the offices in God's church, which have been instituted by Christ himself. Oh, I could mention many more things. No, it really did not go well in Wittenberg. If Melanchthon had only acted vigorously against those outgrowths, then it would have never taken that turn. But he did not do that. He was too lenient. He gave in too much. The devil made a grateful use of that. It became ever worse. Those erring spirits became ever more impudent. Luther also heard that things went wrong at Wittenberg, and then he could no longer remain at the Wartburg. He left that castle, and on March 6, 1522, he arrived unexpectedly at Wittenberg. As I already wrote, that was very dangerous, because they were on the watch to kill him. But God's church was in danger, and he went. The first thing which he did was to have a calm conversation with those people. Besides, he preached in the church day after day, so that the people received instruction. This he did not waveringly, neither hatefully, but still resolutely. It was not long before peace was restored again. God was pleased to bless that labor of Luther, and the devil had to retreat. Many more things could be mentioned, but then it becomes too complicated and too difficult, and that is not the object. It concerns the main issues. War. War again. Terrible. Central Germany was ravaged by it. Blood and tears, misery, sorrow, mourning. The fields trampled down, the harvest destroyed. Houses and castles changed into heaps of rubble. Black burned farmhouses everywhere. Behold, these are the horrible consequences of the war which rages in central Germany, and that too a civil war. It was in the year 1525 that a terrible revolt erupted in Germany among the peasants. The peasants were dissatisfied, and that was really no wonder. They were oppressed by the rulers, knights, and nobles. They lived in bitter poverty. We can really say that they were made into slaves. For a long time already, the dissatisfaction had lived in the hearts of those oppressed and downtrodden people. Of the little which they had left, they also had to pay those high church taxes, so that want of the most necessary things prevailed in their homes. Finally, they could no longer endure that. They assembled themselves and demanded a change in those unbearable conditions. Ah, complaining did not help any. They had done that for a long time, but no attention was paid to them. They were treated with contempt. Then, at their wits' end, the embittered peasants took up arms. Their commander was a certain Thomas Munzer. He was also one of those fanatics about whom we wrote at the beginning of this chapter. Thomas Munzer, who, through the return of Luther to Wittenberg, was unable to have his own way, and after that joined himself to those rebellious peasants, gained their confidence, and became their commander. At first, Luther sided with the peasants. He said that for the most part their demands were just, and he called the attention of the rulers, knights, and nobles to their bounden duties to treat those simple people better. Those abuses had to be stopped. When the peasants perceived that their demands were not granted, and they could not get their wish in this way, they became angry, and their dissatisfaction turned into rebellion. The most horrible atrocities were committed by them: murder and manslaughter, robberies and arson were the order of the day. Numerous castles were leveled to the ground by the embittered peasants, and the inhabitants of those castles were cruelly killed without any pity. The rulers pondered upon taking revenge. The rulers were also incensed at Luther because he had sided with the peasants. They blamed him for all this misery. The danger threatened that the Reformation would also be considered as a revolution, and that was not true. The Reformation had nothing to do with revolution, because that was a work of the Lord, while revolution was a work of the devil. Although the demands of the mutinous peasants were just for the most part, yet Luther has never approved of the atrocities committed by the peasants. On the contrary, he admonished the peasants to obtain an improvement in their lot in a different way. But the peasants, having been incited by the fanatical Thomas Munzer, who passed himself off as a prophet, had become frantic and would no longer listen to anything. Therefore, they rejected the well-meant counsel of Luther. Naturally, that went much too far, and that had never been the intention of Luther. For that reason, Luther now turned himself against the mutinous peasants. He wrote that the rulers were obliged to put an end to those cruelties, and he sharply condemned the peasants. The German rulers have put an end to that. They assembled an army and marched to fight against the mutinous bands. Since the soldiers were better armed and trained than the peasants, they were completely defeated. Thousands were killed, and their wicked commander, Thomas Munzer, was captured and beheaded. Reversely, now the rulers took bloody revenge upon the peasants. Naturally, that also was not allowed, and it was sinful. For that reason, Luther wrote to the rulers that they had to treat the vanquished peasants with leniency and moderation. Now, both parties were incensed against Luther, but the cause of the Reformation was maintained pure and was saved. Now it was clearly seen that the Reformation was altogether different from the revolt of the peasants and the ambition of the rulers. And that was so, too. It is true, the reformers also preached liberty, but that was an altogether different liberty. The liberty which the reformers meant was a liberty to serve God according to his word and ordinances. Of course, Rome blamed Luther for everything. He had made that ignorant people believe so much. But the accusation of Rome was false, and was also refuted by the facts, because the peasant war raged most fiercely and most cruelly just in the Catholic districts, while the other districts where the Reformation had penetrated, the fighting was by far not so cruel. If the accusations of Rome had been correct, then it should have been the reverse. Do you see the great danger to which the Reformation was exposed? Indeed, if the Lord himself had not preserved his own work, then everything would have come to nothing. In that same year, 1525, when Germany was harassed by the peasant war, Luther married Catherine von Bora. As we know for a long time already, the priests in the Roman Catholic Church are not allowed to marry. But this marriage prohibition is not a command of the Lord, but one of the many Roman errors. At least God's word does not teach us this. Luther did not heed that Roman Catholic prohibition and married just the same. His wife, Catherine von Bora, descended from a dignified family. Already at the age of 10, that poor child was put into a convent, and there she would have to spend the rest of her life. But God's counsel had determined otherwise. What happened? The writings of Luther came also into that convent and were eagerly read there. Naturally, Catherine von Bora also got hold of those pamphlets, and the Lord sanctified it to her heart. Her eyes were opened to the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. The convent life also belonged to those errors. It is true, she had made the vow that henceforth she would live as a nun. However, she had made that vow in her ignorance, and therefore she did not feel herself obliged to keep that vow which she had made at one time. In 1523, she escaped from that convent with 11 other nuns and traveled to Wittenberg. Luther and Catherine von Bora learned to know each other and were married in 1525. This action caused a tremendous impression. The Roman Catholics have ridiculed, slandered, and vilified Luther for this. Luther, who had married a runaway nun, was called a villain, a scoundrel, and much more by them. But also in this has been verified that a curse spoken without cause shall not come, because God has richly blessed that marriage. He has been married 21 years, and he had a happy life with her. How often has she been a help and support for her husband in the many difficulties wherewith he had to wrestle? How often has she encouraged, comforted, and cheered him when in despondency he let his head hang? Let Rome then slander and condemn that marriage. God did not slander, neither did he disapprove of that marriage. They received 5 children, 3 boys and 2 girls, of which they were very fond. When necessary, he could be very strict with his children, but most always he was cheerful and friendly. The children were even permitted to play in his study. He has known happy, but also sad days. It was a heavy blow to them when they had to lose a daughter of only 13 years. Because of this loss, his wife could hardly be comforted, but Luther encouraged her by pointing her to the great happiness which their child had obtained. That knowledge has mitigated their sorrow. It was not easy for Catherine to guide the household always right. Besides her own children, there were always 6 nephews and nieces in the house. To that was added that they often had visitors and overnight guests. Friends and acquaintances came to him for advice. Clergymen and scholars often stayed overnight with them. Students received a hospitable reception. Children without parents were temporarily and lovingly taken into the parsonage. Monks and nuns who had escaped from their monasteries and convents found protection and shelter there. Even royal persons often lodged in the hospitable home of Luther and his wife. And Catherine just had to see to it that everything came to rights. She just had to see to it that there was always sufficient food on hand and that all was paid for. Those money worries have often kept her awake at night. At times she saw no way out of it, and then she poured out her troubles before the Lord. In those days she was often annoyed by the fact that Luther was so liberal. When he saw a poor person, he could not refrain from giving something. While his careful wife did not know how she would get everything paid, and was then at her wit's end, at times he gave away sums much too large. When she scolded him and grumbled about that, he just laughed pleasantly and freed himself of it with a joke. Luther has performed enormous much labor. He taught at the university at Wittenberg. He wrote thick volumes and smaller pamphlets, which were sold and read by the thousands. He constantly received visitors and gave advice to those that were in difficulty. He tried to improve the singing in the church. He himself has composed various hymns. From him is also that beautiful hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," which no doubt all of us know. Indeed, this man had a rich and blessed life. Yet Luther also had his errors, and from that we can see that he was a man of his time. His principal error was the consubstantiation. What a strange word, isn't that so? Yea, that is so, and yet we must remember it. Rome teaches the transubstantiation, which means the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper really changes into the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus. Luther said, "Oh no, that is not true. The bread remains bread and the wine remains wine." But, and now it comes, Luther taught that at the ascension of the Lord Jesus, his body had become everywhere present. Let me tell you very simply, the body of the Lord Jesus at his ascension had become thinned, and now something of that body and something of the blood of the Lord Jesus is mixed with the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. Thus, Christ is bodily present in the signs of the Lord's Supper. It is so terribly pitiful that that learned and God-fearing man has taught that, because it is not as he said it was. Christ's body has not become everywhere present at his ascension. His body is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God his Father. For that reason, our catechism tells us so plainly, with respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Just look up Acts 1. There it is written that two angels in white garments said to the apostles, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." From this it is clearly evident that Luther was wrong, but this error has not kept him out of heaven. You see, notwithstanding, we first had to tell this. In the meantime, the struggle against the Reformation waged on undiminished. The Edit of Worms was still in force. We told you about that in Chapter 70. Hence, the Reformation was still in the greatest danger. In 1530, Charles V summoned another diet, this time not in the city of Worms, but in Augsburg. Now the Reformation would be tackled with might and main. That religious dissension had to come to an end. Charles V had no intention to tolerate that division and confusion any longer. According to him, it had lasted too long already. It became high time that strong measures had to be taken against all that ecclesiastical dissatisfaction. But the Protestant electors were on their guard. With the Protestant electors, I mean those electors who had chosen the side of Luther and permitted the Reformation in their realm. Neither had Luther been idle in the meantime. In cooperation with his friend Melanchthon, he had drawn up a confession of faith. Luther himself did not appear in Augsburg, because that would have been too dangerous for him. He was still outlawed, was he not? But when the diet was in session, he was in the neighborhood, namely in the little town of Coburg. Melanchthon himself lodged in Augsburg. That confession of faith was read at the diet. The reading of that lasted 2 hours. All those that were present listened intently. After the reading of that document, the impression which prevailed in the diet was immense. It was deadly quiet for a moment. The Roman Catholic clergy had been opposed to the reading of that confession of faith. Do you know why? Rome is mortally afraid of the light of the gospel. Yet, in spite of their so-called objections, the Roman Catholic clergymen had not obtained their own way. That document was read, and once again the impression was immense. They realized that this was the truth. Finally, Dr. Eck broke the silence. We still know who Dr. Eck was, do we not? He had had a disputation with Luther at Leipzig, had he not? Well then, this Dr. Eck said, I cannot refute this confession of faith with the Bible, but I can with the old divines. Upon this, the Roman Catholic Duke of Bavaria answered, Then the Protestants are in the Scriptures, and we are outside of it. Notwithstanding all this, Charles V remained hostile, and he demanded that within 5 months all had to return to the Roman Catholic Church, or else? No, conditions were really not so rosy for the Reformation. When the Protestant electors left the Diet, their faces looked dejected, and there was anxiety within their hearts. What will be the end of this? They feared the worst. In 1531, hence a year after the Diet at Augsburg, the Protestant electors concluded an alliance with each other, the so-called League of Schmalkalden. They promised to support each other if one of them would be attacked or get into trouble. This frightened Charles V, because if he carried that through, then a civil war would be the result. Just at that time, the Turks turned up again, and then Charles V could not be without the help and support of the Protestant electors. Don't you see the providential hand of the Lord in this? God used the Turks to check Charles V and to bridle him. Thus it continued to go on. Each time that the emperor would suppress the Reformation with force, then something came in between by which he was withheld from carrying out his plans. The reign of God. Yet finally that civil war did break out. But that was many years later, in 1546, but then Luther was no longer alive. Later I hope to tell you something about that Schmalkalden War. Luther did not die in Wittenberg, but in Eisleben, his birthplace. You shall ask, say, how did that happen? Alas! A quarrel originated among a few Protestant rulers. Luther would try to reconcile them with each other because they had appealed for Luther's mediation. For that reason, he traveled to Eisleben. He was tired, and he dreaded that journey, but he went just the same. Indeed, he was successful to get those two counts together and to bring a reconciliation about. But he was at the end of his strength. While he was preaching once more at Eisleben, he became unwell in the pulpit. He had to conclude the sermon earlier than usual. Soon he was on his deathbed. His last words were, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thereupon, easily and calmly, he breathed his last. Thus Luther entered into eternal glory. Friendly hands carried his corpse to Wittenberg, and there his mortal remains rest until the last day. He was not yet old. He was only 63 years, but his task upon earth was finished, and God called his faithful servant unto himself. Of him it may be truly said, Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. However, the work of the Reformation continued, inasmuch as it was God's work.